By that time, our own children were grown up and were married. But we saw there a program that made the Word of God and practical living skills come together. Now, that was over 20 years ago. And since that time, God has raised up parents all over this country who are holding the banner high for Jesus Christ in leadership in this country, in the communities of this country. And as you know, in coming to this country, we are a very godless country. We are a country where the standards of the Bible are not held high. So many of our children are walking away from the church. Well, we praise God that He's given us tools to use to help us understand what the Word of God can look like in principle and in practice every day. And it's very different from parenting programs that you'll see in the community. And I just have two sheets that you might like to get afterwards. One is telling you more about the programs. Thank you. And the other one is telling you what the programs are. Now, when we come back in a fortnight, we will be show you very practically what it looks like. But it is different from anything else because it is heart-focused parenting. We are not trying to change the behavior of a child. We are seeking to reach the heart of the child so your child, from very little, chooses to do what is right from an internal value, not from outside coercion, or not because they're being made to from outside, but because we have placed into their heart a value that is the moral standard of God. Then as our child can grow, they can display the character of our God. And isn't that what we want? As we display the character of God within our homes, in our families, then our children grow to display the character of God in our communities. And we need that so badly. So at the back, we have some materials that you can come and have a look at. And if you want them, you can talk to me about that after the service. But that will just give you an idea of what the programs are about. And God willing, we'll show you more about that when we come next time. So that's my little say. Finish it off. How would you like an 18-year-old who is kind, responsible, responsive, loving, gentle, compassionate, has boundaries, is truthful, is trustworthy, is faithful, has vision, is self-motivated, they're unselfish and other-centered, yet they're confident, humble, forgiving, grateful, generous, orderly, sincere, diligent, loyal, sensitive, enthusiastic, flexible, discerning, resourceful, creative, tolerant, peaceful, and passionate about their relationship with God and committed to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you want from your 18-year-olds, from your children? Yes. Well, there you are. We want to share more about that, and Brother Bill will share more about that with you now.
Well, that was my first wife. Well, I hope I never have to have another one. We've been married just 46 years. We're just newlyweds. It took me 7 years to get Joan to walk down the aisle and say, "I do." So that was a long time ago. Well, praise God. We have the privilege of being with you to share with you our hearts. And PowerPoints come up, the theme of what I want to share with you is leaving a legacy for your children's children, leaving a legacy or an inheritance for your children. I just want to read to you some verses from Psalm 78. God willing, they'll come up on the screen. It's amazing the technology, isn't it? You said about you sang for a long time without drums. We didn't use these things either for most of my life. We grew up in a church where we had no music at all. And it was all a cappella singing, harmonies, and it was wonderful. And no preacher had a microphone, so we had to learn to project our voice. And somehow we managed with that for many centuries. Psalm 78. I'm just going to read the first seven verses. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he's done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their hope and trust in God. They would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. There we got it. There's about seven generations mirrored in that passage of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord being handed down from one generation to the next. Just one more verse I want to share in this reading from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. And this is what the word of the living God says. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name we come to you. We praise you that your Spirit is present here with us. And we ask you in these moments as I share my heart with these dear people that your Holy Spirit will speak to each of us, that you will impact our daily living, particularly in the area of family and children, so that Jesus is lifted up, not just when we're in church, but every day in our homes and as we go out into the community, when people see us in the shopping centre or in a way to school, when they see us driving our cars, whatever they see us doing, that we will reflect the glory of God, your character, which was so beautifully portrayed to us in the person of Jesus. And we thank you that your Spirit is in us to allow us and enable us to live the life of Jesus, because as he is, so are we in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want what I say today to be relevant to all ages, whether it's the younger ladies who sang so well for us, even the young children who maybe can't hear my voice at this stage, whether you're married or unmarried, whether you're old or young, because I want to inspire each of us to rise to a higher level of living for Christ, or even making Christ relevant in our lives for the first time. But you know, this won't just happen. It doesn't just happen. I often say to young fellows, do you want to be an Australian rules footballer? Why ever anyone would want to be one of those, I don't know. You go out there to get yourself killed, I think. But they say, many young fellows say, yes, that's what I want to do. Then I tell you how to get there. You get yourself a nice comfortable chair. You lay back and take it easy. Now, all of us know you won't be anything if you do that other than very fat. Because things don't just happen, and if we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to do some exercise. So this message is motivated by the fact that all over this country, that is my country, and for many of you is your country now, there are people, there are children who once sat in church, who once said they believed and are no longer walking with God. They're walking away from the church. Joan and I travel all over this country. We spend nearly 6 months of the year traveling somewhere. And what we see is empty buildings that are called churches. You and I know they're not. That's not really the church. The church is God's people. But there are empty buildings, and that's symptomatic of what is happening in our country. Young people growing up in Christian homes no longer walk with the Lord. The key verse for this message this morning is found in the book of Proverbs. That will come up on the screen. I have it. A good man leaves an inheritance or a legacy for his children's children. A good man leaves a legacy. And I ask myself the question, why is it that children grow up and walk away from the Lord? And I don't have all the answers for that, though I have a guess at some. But what does this mean to you, a legacy or an inheritance? Well, Joan looked this up in the dictionary for me, and the dictionary definitions look something like this. No, they don't look anything like that. They look more like this, I think. Oh, I'll tell you what she found. Something handed down from an ancestor or a predecessor from the past. Something I received as a result of my own actions. Blood pressure from obesity. Now, so there's two ideas there. Something that's been handed down from an ancestor, or something that is the result of the way I have lived. Now, I want you to have a look at me. Now, would you call me obese? No, you're all too polite for that, but I walked into a naturopath last year, and I was about 18 kgs heavier than I am now. And the naturopath said to me, "You are obese." I shouldn't have gone back. I mean, she says things like that. She told me I was too fat. That's a legacy of the fact that I did no exercise and I ate too much of the way I lived. That became my legacy. You can see I've lost weight, so I did go back and do something about it. Joan looked up the word inheritance too, and it says to receive property, right, or title by succession or the will of an heir, or will as an heir. In other words, to inherit the family business or a genetic characteristic. My ears, you see they stick out a bit? That's a genetic characteristic. I'm very good looking. How I look is a genetic characteristic. I had that passed on to me from my mother and father. Now, the question is, what legacy will you leave for your children's children? Now, some of you don't have children. Some of you are young enough to be still classified as children. But one day, in God's will, your parents will pass and you will be thinking about your children and what you're leaving for them. Now, if I was to think about what I'm leaving for my children, it's not a lot when it comes to money. And in actual fact, what the Proverbs are talking about, leaving a legacy, it's not about money. It's about something that is far more important than money. But I ask the question again, what kind of legacy will you be leaving for your children's children? Have you thought about it? Are you planning what you're going to leave for them? Or let me ask it another way. One day, you're going to be laying in a coffin, dead and cold, and they will be having a service. This is may sound a bit morbid, but you know, we need to think about this. They will be having a service and they will talk about you. What is it that they will say? Because can I tell you, wrapped up in what they say will be the legacy or the inheritance of your life. And what will that legacy be? I'm going to ask Joan to come and share a little bit about the legacy from her mum and dad, because she has some pretty encouraging things to say about her mum and dad.
My mother was seen as a servant. She was someone who was hospitable. She had an open home to anyone and everyone. And if someone was sick, she sent a meal. At Christmas time, they visited all sorts of people with big boxes of goodies because we lived on a farm. She was a servant. My dad left a very big impression on me. My dad was a trailblazer. He was a practical Bible teacher. He was down to earth. He was an ordinary man. He was someone who anybody could relate to. But to me, he was more than that. He taught me a reverence for God, a love of God's word. He taught me to memorize the scriptures from the time I was a little girl. He loved God's good earth. He taught me to grow fruit trees and vegetables and a beautiful garden. He told me I could attempt any job I wanted to do, and I could do that job well. He taught me to explore our wonderful country and how to love it. He taught me how to survive in the bush with just a gun, a fishing line, and a bag of potatoes. He taught me responsibility with money and possessions. He taught me to be other-centered. When I was 16, I thought my mum and dad were giving away more than what they actually earned. They were hospitable, and Dad loved to disciple people. And all over Perth now and all over Western Australia are many, many people who my dad, who's been with the Lord now for over 10 years, he discipled people who today are the backbone of many church fellowships in Western Australia. So I was very blessed, and Proverbs 13:22 is very real to me. He was a good man who left me a legacy. And not only that, he left that legacy for my husband too, because Bill is one of those people who my dad discipled.
As I hear Joan say the reality of those words, I ask myself the question, what legacy is it that I'm leaving for my children and for their children? Our heart's desire for our children and their children's children, is that they might know the living God, that they might bring glory to him day by day. The thing is this, for some of us here, we may be first generation Christians. Joan's mum and dad and my mother and father were first generation Christians. So we're second generation. And the legacy for us does not go back many generations. But should the Lord tarry, we want it to go forward generation after generation. I would that every man of God left a positive inheritance such as Joan's father left. But let me remind you from God's word that many men of God did not leave a godly inheritance. I think of the man Eli, who was confronted by the little boy Samuel. Remember that story when God spoke to Samuel in the temple? Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel had to go as a result of that and deliver pretty bad news to Eli. And I'll just read to you a little bit about what Samuel had to tell Eli. This is found in the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. The Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." You can imagine how Samuel felt when he lay back down, as it says in verse 15, and he was afraid to tell Eli. And eventually Eli calls him and he has to deliver the bad news. Now, I would imagine that that young boy Samuel would have determined there and then that he was going to make sure that he brought children up who were different from his bosses, you know, Eli the high priest. But tragically, later in Samuel's life, after he had ruled as a prophet for years, the people of God came to him and said, "We want a king." Now, God was their king, but they said to Samuel, "We want a king because we don't want to have your sons ruling over us because they are godless people. We want a king because your sons are not like you. They deceive, they lie, and they cheat." Somewhere along the line, Samuel had not managed to put into the hearts of his children the things that reflect the character of God. And Timothy tells us that if anybody doesn't provide for his own family, he is worse than an unbeliever. Brothers and sisters, what I'm not here to say today is that we want you to raise good kids that go to hell. What I'm here to say is that we want your kids and your children's children, we want you to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. But you know, it doesn't end there. And it doesn't end with coming to worship on Sunday or the home group during the week. But we have a passion to build into the lives of our children the things that display the character of the living God. We can have a family devotion each day, or more than that, we can put the Word of God, we can sow the Word of God into our heart. I'm just going to give you a little sample of a young man. This man was reasonably young when he came to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And he'd never grown up with the family devotion. The Word of God was not open in his house. So he asked his friends what to do, and this is the result. At least I hope this is the result. Leaving a godly inheritance won't just happen. Here we go.
Devotions have become an important and really enjoyable time in our family, to read through the Bible, talk about our faith, and for me to really connect with the kids. Leading devotions didn't come naturally to me, especially as I grew up in a family where they didn't happen regularly. So I've asked other dads what happens in their family. Obviously, there's loads of creative ways to lead devotions, so here are a few ideas that different people have given me that work in our family and I hope will encourage you as you lead devotions with your family. Family devotions are all about relationship, and the first one that needs attention is my relationship with God. I have mastered the art of falling back to sleep in most of the warm, comfortable places in our house, so going outside for a walk works best for me. Part of my time spent with God is asking Him to help me parent, to show me the things I can't see, like which child needs extra time spent with them today, or who really needs encouraging, or even who I need to apologize to because I've been short with them. Basically, when I spend time with God, the whole family benefits, and I'm in a much better place to lead devotions. Get up, there's further to go. Get up, there's more to be done. Get up, this witness is sure. Get up, this race can be won. Part of my role as a dad is to encourage and even stretch my kids to try new things they haven't done before. In the process, I'm teaching them to trust me when I tell them they can do it. I still see my Heavenly Father leading me this way. He stretches me, takes me out of my comfort zone, and ultimately is teaching me to trust Him. Katie, today I think it's time that you learn how to drive. What do you reckon?
Okay.
Yeah. On holidays or the weekends, we've got extra time, so we encourage the kids to get creative and share something with the rest of the family during devotions. We've had drama, music, dance, and my favourite was Lego characters acting out a Bible story.
They come in again, and they drowned. The end.
To help keep the younger at their pictures, I'm always amazed at the concepts they understand. We always finish by praying, and I encourage everyone to contribute so prayer becomes a natural part of life. Live in the suburbs and have busy lives which are filled with distractions. Many times I'll go to start devotions and the phone will ring or someone will drop in or one of the kids will mysteriously disappear into the backyard. Added to that are my own insecurities. I'm a mechanic, not a theologian. Who am I to teach the Bible when I don't even fully understand it myself? Experience has taught me that when I ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Bible, He does. And some of the conversations and questions following the readings have been priceless and productive. This race can be won. It's strong, you are not lost. Come on, fix your eyes ahead. Our Father's door will light up there. I die. Come on in. Stay strong, His grip is sure. And His patience still endures.
So bringing up children and leaving a godly inheritance isn't just about having family devotions, though we believe that is a very important part of it. During our parenting courses, we want to show you how you can more effectively bring your children up to reflect the character of the living God, the Word of God becoming alive for your children. I heard a statement a couple of years ago that said something like this: what one generation heralds, the next generation implies, and the next generation forgets. My father was a first generation Christian. I'm a second generation Christian. My children are third generation, and my grandchildren are fourth generation. And just in that short period of time, it's possible for us to go from alive, vital Christian parents to grandchildren who have no desire for the Word of God at all. The Jews, as you would be aware, made a practice when they walked along the road, they talked about the things of God. When they sat at home, if we put it into today's context, when they were having a barbecue, when they were driving the car, when they were going to school, when they were coming home, the parents talked about with the children the amazing things of God. It wasn't just something that they did. I mean, the Jews did on the Sabbath. It's not just something we do on Sunday. Live it every day. Live it all day. Just as Joan talked about with her father. And her father had this saying: if it doesn't work on Sunday, on Monday, don't bother preaching it on Sunday. The Word of God is alive, it's quick, it's powerful, and it has a living effect. Tony Campolo says that they asked 50 90-year-olds if they had their life over again, what would they do differently? And one of the things that they said, there were three things, and one of them was they would do more things that lived on after they died. And this is what we're talking about, building into our children the things that will live on in the next generation and the generation after. What is it that God actually requires of us? I love what Micah says. He says, "He's shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, to live justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God." We ask parents all over this country what they want their children to be like at 18. Joan read out a list that most of us would desire, what we want our children to be like at 18. The thing is, how do we get our children there? We do it by instruction, by example, by prayer. We do it by living it out in our lives day by day. But example is not enough. We need to be proactive and teach. I love what Matthew says in chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Remember that beautiful passage that talks about you're the salt of the earth? Just look down to the end of that reading there. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds, and we could call that good character, and praise your Father in heaven. This is our prayer for your children. It's our prayer for you. It's our prayer for ourselves, that God, by His Holy Spirit, will shine out through the way we live our lives. Many of you, most of us in this room, are from other countries. Perhaps at times, and I think I know Australia pretty well, perhaps at times you've been ridiculed. Perhaps somebody's called you names. You know what? When they do that, it doesn't tell you anything about you that you don't already know, does it? You know who you are, and God knows who you are, but it does tell you a lot about them, doesn't it? And somebody calls you an ugly name, it tells you what they're like. It doesn't tell you what you're like. I worked with Aboriginal youths in the north of Western Australia for a number of years, and I used to say this to the boys all the time, that when they call you a nasty name, it only tells about them. Don't fight it back, because if you fight it back, you know what? Then you just step down to their level. And I used to say to them, you've got names for me too, haven't you? And they would laugh and put their hand behind their face because I knew they called me names too. But that doesn't really matter, because I know who I am in Jesus, and that's all that really counts. You know, sometimes I feel for many of you who've come in from other countries, Asians and from Africa and so forth, because you've come into a country with a different culture, and sometimes that causes a real tension between our children and what they get every day at school and what we want for them in our home. But you know, this is the fact. The character of God, which he wants reflected in our families, does not change with character. With culture. God wants the same things for you as he does for Caucasian Australians, for Asian Australians, for Indian Australians, whoever we are. And he wants to see that good character. Psalm 78 that we read before talks about from one generation to the next, passing it on so that his character is seen. I think of a couple of examples I know. One family that we're very involved with, they have 11 children. And we asked the grandfather of these children one day, how far back does your Christian heritage go? And he said, we can trace it back 8 generations. Can anyone here trace their Christian heritage back a long way? Can you think like were your parents, or who can go back 3 generations? Anyone? Your parents? Can you go back further than that? How far do you think you can? 3? That's beautiful. That's lovely. And how far do you want it to go forward, brother? As until Jesus comes. Go forward. We were telling that story about the Wiesk family. They were actually a Dutch family. 8 generations. We were telling that down in Busselton, and the family we were telling it to said to us, we can trace ours back 20 generations. Isn't that lovely to have a Christian heritage that goes from family to family right down through the generations? The challenge is, how far forward do you want it to go? And so this is a plea for parents and children too. If you've got no children, have you? You have. Oh dear. Okay, who hasn't got children? You haven't got children, the young lady second in from the... You got no children? Eh? You're just a girl? Yeah. So how far do you want your Christian heritage to go forward? A long way, eh? And it's only going to happen when we prayerfully sow the standards of God's word into the hearts of our children. When we introduce you later on to the parenting courses, can I encourage you, whether you think you're a good parent or a bad parent, doesn't matter. What really matters is that we go forward with God and we do the very best that we can for God's glory, because we do want him to get the glory. We used to sing a song. I don't know if you sing it, but it goes, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." Do you know that song? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want it to be seen in us and in your children and their children's children. I pray God's blessing and encouragement on you. Let me just go to the action bit. What are you doing about it now? Because it just won't happen. And praise God for what you are doing. This isn't about putting anyone on a guilt trip. If you think, oh no, I've really missed the bus, start today. Okay? What action do you need to take? Maybe take a piece of paper and write it down. Lord, I really believe this morning you've spoken to me to start here. When will you start? You know, if you're like me, I'm a phlegmatic temperament. Do you know what that is? I'm good at putting things off. So when will you start? And to whom will you be accountable? In other words, are you just going to try and tough it out on your own, or are you going to share with another brother or sister or your pastor or a significant Christian in your life so that God does make a difference? In conclusion, I just want to repeat that verse, a good man, and that's a good man or a good woman, leaves an inheritance for his children's children. You may not be rich in this world's goods, and it doesn't actually matter, but we can be rich in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be rich, and so that from this generation forward we may tell the wonderful works of God. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this family of God. I thank you for every person who is seated in this room and who is in the sound of my voice. I pray that from heaven show us what we need to do so that your grace and goodness is reflected in our children and our children's children. Father, start in us in whatever way you see fit, so that you get the glory, so that Jesus is exalted, so that your Holy Spirit has free course in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.